7, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, several months actually pass between chapters 6 and 7. And Jesus stayed up north in the northern region of Galilee during those several months because the Jews down south around Jerusalem were trying to kill him. And he knew it, and a lot of people knew it. So he stays up north, but notice verse 2. It says, Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Stop right there for a second. The Feast of Tabernacles came at harvest time. And it was a joyous occasion. It was a happy holy day, and a happy holiday, you could call it, I suppose, because it served to remind the Israelites that one day their Messiah would be on the throne of Israel, ruling and reigning, and a saved nation of Israel would enjoy peace and prosperity. So it was something for them to look forward to. And that's what's going on here. In verse 3 it says, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. It says that these guys were Jesus' brothers. Doesn't necessarily mean that they were his literal brothers. It could mean they were his cousins, because there's no word for the word cousin, so it was used to describe brothers and cousins. Doesn't matter. The point is they were blood relatives of Jesus. That's for sure. Blood relatives of Jesus, and yet they were not believers in Christ. They were not saved. And they said to Jesus, they said, go to Jerusalem. Now, they knew the Jewish rulers were out to kill their brother Jesus, and they were down in Jerusalem. And yet they tell Jesus, they say, go down to Jerusalem and do some miracles. His brothers did not like him. They were not saved. They did not like Jesus. They were probably jealous of him. And, you know, it's possible that they wanted the Jews to arrest him. That's possible. That they actually wanted the Jews to arrest him, and maybe even wanted the Jews to kill him, is possible. Verse 4. Because they sure are urging him to go down there. And notice what verse 4 says. They say, For no man works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Well, you talk about misunderstanding the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that Jesus did miracles in order to become famous. Well, that was about as far removed from Jesus as anything. If anything, we've seen this in previous weeks. He downplayed his miracles. He did his miracles because he was compassionate. He did his miracles in order to confirm his word, but he downplayed his miracles, and they suggest that he's doing them because he wanted to be famous. So they said, here's your big chance, Jesus. Here's your big chance. Go down to Jerusalem, where the really big crowds are right now. Do your miracles down there, and for sure you'll be famous. Verse 5. It says, for even his brothers did not believe him, or did not believe in him. And I wonder how that made Christ feel, really. Even his brothers did not believe in him. I bet you that kind of stung Jesus. The fact that his own blood relatives didn't believe in him. His mother, of course, believed in him. She knew that he was the Son of God, you know, before anybody else did. But evidently, his brothers didn't believe her testimony about her son either. And I'm sure that Mary must have tried to tell them that he was the Son of God, I would think anyway. But they didn't believe her testimony either. Verse 6. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. You know, every day, every second of Jesus' life, he operated on a prearranged schedule, but it wasn't his schedule. Every day of Jesus' life, every second of his life, he followed the Father's schedule perfectly all the time. He never did anything unless he saw the Father doing it without getting direct orders from the Father. Of course, his brothers, they didn't care about God. They didn't know God. They didn't live for God. They certainly were not on God, the Father's time schedule. That's why Jesus said, you can go anytime. I mean, you just do your own thing anyway. You can go anytime, but I can't, because I wait for the Father to show me before I do anything. That is, in essence, what he is saying here. You have to wait for the Father's time. Verse 7. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Jesus said, the world does not hate you. He's talking to his unsaved brothers. When Jesus said the world here, what he is referring to, he's not referring to the earth, the ball. When he speaks of the world, he is referring to this system which unsaved man has built. This unsaved world system which man built, which excludes God and excludes the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What it's talking about, with the phrase the world is talking about here, I'm getting warm in here, I don't know about you people. But I don't want anybody to fade away. Yeah, turn it up a little bit, or down a little bit. When he's, start all over. When he talks about the world, what he is talking about here is the culture, the art, the education, the entertainment, the music, and even the religion that excludes God, the one true God, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means by the world. And Jesus says that world system does not hate you, but it hates me. And the reason that it hated Jesus is the same reason that it won't like you. If you are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and living for God, you don't belong to that world system. You feel like a stranger here. And it doesn't like you for the same reason that it didn't like Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 7 again. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. That is why the world hated Jesus, because he testified that its works were evil. He came on the scene, he told the truth, he showed the world the right way to live, and he also, by his words and his actions, showed the world the wrong way to live, that they were doing wrong, and they didn't like that, and they hated him because of that. Well, you talk about being morally depraved, this world is morally depraved. The sinless Son of Almighty God enters this world, shows people the right way to be, shows people the wrong things they are doing, and instead of falling down on their knees and repenting, crying out to God for mercy, which is the reason that he did it in the first place, instead of doing that, they get angry at him, and they hate him, and they try to kill him, and they do kill him. That is what you call morally depraved. Verse 8. Go to the feast yourselves, Jesus said. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Jesus tells his brothers to go to that religious festival, to the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know they're going to go? They will go, and I bet you they'll have a nice time, and I bet you they'll feel real good about themselves too. Man loves religious routine and ritual. Even unsaved men, some unsaved people, love religious routine and rituals. That's because they can observe them, and they can feel religious without ever really repenting and ever really having a heart for God. It's just kind of a substitute for a relationship with God. And that's exactly the way it's going to be for the Lord's brothers here. They're going to go down there. They're going to go through the rituals. They're going to go through the routine. Meanwhile, they have the Word of God that they are rejecting, and the very Son of Almighty God standing right there in front of them, looking them in the face, and they're rejecting him. But they'll go down and they'll go through these rituals, and they'll feel good about it. A lot of people are in that same position today. They feel good about their religion, you know. They go through the routines, they go through the rituals, but they don't know Jesus Christ. Not personally. It's just so much easier to go through that than it is to really repent and have a heart for God. So perfectly illustrated in these brothers of Jesus, verse 9. So saying, He remained in Galilee, but not for long. Only until his father said it was time for him to go. Verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And so sometime after his brothers left, Jesus himself, in sort of a quiet way, behind the scenes way, goes up to the feast, or goes down to the feast. He would not miss that religious feast for anything, but at the same time, he didn't want to cause any trouble. He didn't want to, you know, run into a hassle with the religious rulers at this time. Now, you see, Jesus didn't go when his brothers went, but his time arrived after they left. That's sort of the way it is with God's will. He doesn't give us any advance notice a lot of times. One minute, it's not God's will for us to do something. The next minute, he says, it is my will for you to do it at this time. And that's what it was with Jesus right here. The time came for his father to say go, and he went. Verse 11. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And these Jews that were looking for Jesus were most likely the religious rulers. They were looking for him, all right. You know what they wanted? They wanted to find him so that they could kill him. Verse 12. And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said no, he is leading people astray. So there's a lot of talk about Christ. And people were divided on him. Some were for him, some were against him. Just a lot of buzz. And look at verse 13. As yet, for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. The Jewish religious leaders, they had the common people intimidated. And I'm going to talk about this in a few chapters, get into it in more detail. But I'll just say this. They were intimidated. Religious rulers didn't like Christ, and they intimidated anybody who would dare to follow Christ. And that's why those who believed in Christ would not mention it. They would not bring it up publicly. The religious leaders could make life very hard on people that they didn't like, and they didn't like Jesus, and they didn't like anybody who would follow Christ either. Verse 14. It says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The middle of the feast would be after about 3 days. So after about 3 days of this religious festival down in Jerusalem, nobody saw Jesus. People were looking for him. Nobody saw him. And that's why they started to wonder if he'd show up or not. Well, he showed up, and as soon as he showed up, he started teaching. Look at verse 15. The Jews marveled at it, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? It doesn't mean that Christ never did any studying at all. What it is talking about is that Christ did not attend any of the great religious schools of the day. He didn't have any of that formal education that the scribes and the Pharisees and others had. So that's why the people sat back and listened to him teach, and they just marveled at it. How can he say these things? How can he teach such marvelous things? And look at this man's ability to teach like nobody we've ever seen before. Like a couple of his enemies even said, no man ever spake like this. And so the people just marveled at his ability to teach and the wonderful things that he was saying. 16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Stop right there for a second. Everybody is marveling at Jesus' great ability to teach and what he is saying. But did you notice how Christ did not take any of the credit at all for any of his teaching? He passed all the credit on to the Father. He didn't take any credit for the teaching. He gives God the Father the credit. And he gives credit, really, to the Word of God. And that's where the power is. It's in the Word of God. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm just saying what the Father is telling me to say. He's giving credit to the Word of God. And even today, it's the same thing. The power is in the Word of God, not in the person who is speaking it. And, you know, some people, they try to add to the power of God's Word. Some preachers and teachers really try to add to the power of God's Word by screaming and by yelling the Word of God. And then there's so many people who will listen to that. You know, there's so many people who will listen to that and say, and if the guy is screaming and yelling the whole while, they say, man, that guy was anointed. What powerful preaching. And all he did was scream, you know. And, you know, sometimes I try listening to that. Like, in the last couple of days, I've been trying to listen to some guys. And I tried several times, and they just keep screaming. And it just distracts me from the Word of God. I turned it off. I flipped it off. I wasn't getting anything out of it. It takes away from the Word as far as I'm concerned. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not do that when he taught. I know he didn't. Because of what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 42:2, talking about Jesus, you know what it says? It says, he will not cry out, nor will he raise his voice. When Jesus taught the Word of God, I believe he taught it with authority, absolutely. He spoke with authority. He spoke it clearly and simply. But he didn't scream it. He didn't yell at the top of his lungs. Power is in the Word, and that's where he gives the credit. Verse 17, if any man, I love this verse, if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Boy, don't miss the principle here. Jesus says, if anybody is willing to do God's will, then he will know the teaching, whether it's of me or whether it is not of me. And what Jesus is saying is, you need a willingness to obey God's Word before you can get discernment as to what the Word of God means. Some people who do not understand the Word of God, the reason that they don't understand it is because they have no heart to obey the Word of God. But you have to have that. That's a prerequisite to learning the Word of God. A willingness to obey is the thing that opens up our eyes to understand truth. And so if a person really wants truth, if they really want to obey the truth, they got that hunger for the Word of God, for truth, so they can live in a way that is pleasing to God. God will reveal truth to them, whatever He wants them to know. Verse 18. He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus had absolutely no personal agenda at all when he taught the Word of God. His motives were pure and his motives were simple. All he wanted to do was get out the pure Word of God. He had no axe to grind with anybody. He had no agenda of his own. He just wanted to deliver truth. And because his motives were pure, his teaching was pure. And that's the key. When a person has pure motives and all you want to do is give out the truth, then the message will be pure and won't be tainted. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The religious rulers, especially in Israel, they just gloried in the fact that God gave the nation Israel the Mosaic Law. They had the written Word of God. They gloried in the fact that they possessed the Word of God. Evidently, they forgot that possessing the Word of God really doesn't do you any good unless you're obeying the Word of God. And that's why Jesus rebukes these people. They possessed the Word of God. They thought that was, you know, sufficient, and they gloried in that, but they didn't obey the Word of God. In fact, they were plotting the sin of murder against the Son of God right here. And so Jesus, and he knew it. Did you see that? Jesus said right to their face, why are you trying to kill me? He's exposing their sin. He's making it clear that he knows what they're plotting. Look at verse 20. Look at how they respond to Christ. The people answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Well, Jesus said, why are you trying to kill me? And they say, you have a demon. They're acting as if they don't know what he's talking about. They know exactly what he's talking about, because they're planning on doing it. They've been exposed, but they deny it. And I can tell you right here, that's enough proof right there to let you know that these religious leaders were not godly people. Because they knew what Jesus was talking about. They knew it was aimed right at him, and it was accurate at them, and it was accurate, but they wouldn't confess it. They were confronted with their sin, but they would not confess it. Instead, they attacked the person who spoke the word to them and confronted them about their sin and made them feel guilty. Righteous people, when confronting with their sin, confronting when confronted with their sin by the Word of God, righteous people confess that sin. Righteous people want to know if they're doing anything wrong. That's why they're in the Word. And when they're confronted with something that they're doing wrong, you know, they may feel rotten about it, but they'll confess it. And they'll ask God to help them to correct it. These people didn't. They attacked the person who gave them the Word of God and exposed their sin. Verse 21. Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel at it." And Jesus, you know this one deed that Christ is talking about? Remember a few weeks ago, that man by the pool that Jesus healed, who had not been able to walk for 38 years, Jesus healed him? Remember that? Remember that the religious rulers were all upset because Jesus healed him and it was the Sabbath day? And so the religious rulers didn't marvel so much at the miracle that Jesus did. They marveled that Jesus would dare to do it on the Sabbath day. Notice verse 22. I'll read 21 along with it. Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man upon the Sabbath." Hold it right there for a second. Jesus is going to make a point. Trying to make a point with these guys. God commanded, you know this, God commanded baby boys, Hebrew baby boys, to be circumcised on day 8. Even if day 8 was the Sabbath, they had to be circumcised on day 8. And the Jews would circumcise them on day 8 because it was being obedient to God's word, to God's command. And so they broke the Sabbath to circumcise a child if it happened on day 8. So Jesus, working on that a little bit, look at verse 23. He carries on. He says, "If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well?" Jesus is making the point to these religious rulers that God's law allowed for obedience on the Sabbath. God's law allowed for obedience, works of obedience on the Sabbath. God's law allowed for necessary works to be done on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying right here that God's law also allows for works of mercy to be done on the Sabbath. And the reason that God allows works of mercy to be done on the Sabbath is because mercy is a necessary work. Mercy is a command from God. And so if they're going to get ticked off from Jesus, at Jesus, because he showed mercy to that man who could not walk for 38 years and he healed him on the Sabbath, they need to be reminded that mercy is a command from God, and they obey commands from God when they circumcise children on the eighth day if it lands on the Sabbath. So he certainly has a right to show mercy to somebody and heal his whole body on the Sabbath. That's his point. Notice verse 24. Great way to follow up, because Jesus says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Sinful human nature tends to think what I do is okay and what you do is unacceptable. Isn't that the way sinful man is? Make up excuses for, you know, our own shortcomings and always have reasons for that, but be pretty intolerant, maybe of other people's shortcomings. And Jesus says, stop judging by appearances. The religious rulers judged by what they felt was right, coming from inside them, what they felt was right, or what seemed to be right on the outside. Jesus says, judge according to what is true, not what you think or what you want to think is true. Verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, I'm going through 36 by the way. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" So, notice how the religious ruler's dirty little secret is out. I don't know if they thought they were concealing this, but they were not doing a very good job. It's well known around the whole city of Jerusalem that they are out to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice 26. And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? You know, people the population around Jerusalem, they're starting to think, well, if the rulers hate Christ so much and they're trying to kill him, why don't they stop him from teaching? Because he's out there in public every day teaching. Why don't they do something? The people are starting to think, well, maybe the rulers have changed their opinion about Jesus. Maybe they now believe that he is the Christ. Verse 27. The people say, yet we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. They say, when the Christ appears, the people are saying, when the Christ appears, we won't know where he comes from. I don't know where in the world they got that from. But I do know they didn't get that idea from the Bible. Because the Bible clearly says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It just goes to show, though, these people had this crazy idea that when the Messiah would show up, nobody would know where he was coming, where he came from. It just goes to show how important the Word of God is. Because the only way to know what is of God is to study the Scriptures. It's the only way we know. The Holy Bible sharpens our spiritual senses. No wonder God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And these people had a totally messed up idea about the Messiah. They were rejecting the Messiah because they didn't understand what the Word of God said. And they came up with this crazy idea that nobody would know where he was from when he would come on the scene. Stakes are way too high to ignore this book, aren't they? Man, we need to know this book. Eternal consequences, both good and bad. 28. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from. And it is true, they did know where he came from. Everybody knew he was Jesus of Nazareth. So they knew where Jesus came from. They knew what city he came from. In a way, they knew where he came from, but in another way, they didn't know where he came from. Because look at verse 28 again. Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Him you do not know. They knew that Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. They knew where he came from. He came from Nazareth. What they did not know is that Jesus was God. And what they did not know was that Jesus came from God. That's why I said, in a way, they did know where he came from. He came from Nazareth, but they didn't really know where he came from. They didn't know that he came from God. And if they would have known God, instead of just knowing about God, then they would have recognized Jesus. 29. Jesus says, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Jesus said, I come from him. And he means that he came from God. Coming from God definitely includes being sent by God, but it doesn't just mean that he was sent from God or sent by God. It doesn't only mean that. It means that coming from God means that he was sent by God for sure, but it also means that he had been with God for eternity past. The eternal Son knows the eternal Father because they have been together forever. In the past. Verse 30. So they sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. They wanted to arrest Christ. They tried to grab him, but they could not do it. And that's because God would not let them. When the time is right for Jesus to be offered on the cross for the sins of the world, then God will allow them to arrest him, but not 1 minute before. Same with us. You can have confidence. If you're walking with the Lord, you can have confidence that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And nothing happens to you unless it's first filtered through the will of God and through the love of God. Verse 31. It says, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? You know, the regular people, they didn't have any religious formal education or anything. The regular people actually had more spiritual sense than their religious leaders did. I mean, they could look at Christ and they could see. And they were saying, what more could Jesus possibly do to prove that he is the Messiah? You know, when the real Messiah comes, if this isn't the real Messiah, what will the real Messiah look like? Because he's doing everything that a real Messiah would do, according to the Old Testament. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd thus muttering about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. The Pharisees hear what the people are saying. That's making them nervous too, worries them, because they're afraid that there's going to be some kind of Jesus movement happening here. Now they want to arrest Christ, worse than ever. Trying to stop that from happening. 33. Jesus then said, I shall be with you a little longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Jesus is reminding the people that he's talking to, including probably also the officers that were sent to arrest him. He reminds them all that he's not going to be with them much longer. He says soon he's going to return to the God who sent him there in the first place. And the enemies of Christ who knew what he was talking about, boy, by saying those words, he just poured gasoline on their anger. Just had to make them even more furious than what they already were, because he's claiming to be God, God's son. Verse 34, Jesus says, you will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Jesus says to these religious leaders, you will seek me, and you will not find me. And they're probably thinking, we're not going to seek you. We would never seek you. I guarantee you, they've already sought him. They've already sought him. Well, 2 seconds after they died, they were seeking a Savior. And if they didn't then, they will on Judgment Day. Come Judgment Day, these religious rulers who rejected Christ and who were plotting to kill him, come Judgment Day when they are standing before Almighty God, about to be condemned to eternal hell, they are going to be looking for a Savior. But like Jesus said, you're not going to find me then. It's going to be too late. No one ought to squander an opportunity to repent and receive Christ, because they may not get another one. Man, it's a serious business. They just may not get another one. And for sure, someday it's going to be too late. Verse 35. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? And these particular Jews didn't get it. They didn't get what Jesus was talking about when he said that he was leaving. They didn't think that, they didn't get the fact that he said he was going to heaven. They didn't think he meant that at all. They didn't think that he meant that he was going to heaven. They thought that Jesus was going outside the boundaries of Israel to minister to some Jews who are living beyond the borders of Israel. That's what they're thinking. Notice verse 36. And this is where I'm going to stop. They ask, what does he mean by saying, you will seek me, and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. In other words, where could he be going that we could not follow? They're puzzled. Where's he going that we can't follow? The answer is heaven. They can't follow him to heaven. That's where he's going. And Jesus said, where I am going, you can't follow. And the reason is very simple. They are rejecting him as Lord and Savior. And that's why they can't follow him to heaven. Nobody who rejects Christ as Lord and Savior is going to follow him to heaven. And we'll pick up our study at verse 37 next time.